L-O-V-E. Light of victory over all evil. Those are few of the words that could be assigned to the initials of L-O-V-E. Mary Baker Eddy indicates that oil is one of the features of love, and she defines that as spiritual inspiration. It could also be thought of as being a lubricant that makes everything work smoothly. Now, by everything, I'm thinking in terms of the seven synonymous terms for God. Mary Baker Eddy defines God as incorporeal, no body, divine, absolutely perfect, supreme, nothing higher, infinite, totally unlimited. And the seven terms, mind, anything to do with thinking. That would include what Shakespeare says when he says there is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. So what we think creates our capacity, our capability, our functionality, our facility, our creative ability, all action, all performance, all power. And depending on our scope, are we going to let it be omnipresent wherever we are? Are we going to carry it in our consciousness? Love is such a comprehensive term that it really has been defined as being all fulfillment, total wholeness and completeness. So when we think of just these few words of incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, it's very easy to automatically expand what each of those words mean to us individually. It would be helpful if one rewrites the definition of God in their own words, always staying closely and right on target to the way it is described by Mary Baker Eddy. There are three quotes at the beginning of Science and Health which basically outline the whole direction our life would be taking should we decide to be following Christian Science as a way of life. Mary Baker Eddy on page 146 states that divine metaphysics has now been reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. Think of disease as anything that's unlike God. any discord whatsoever. On page 330, she states, when the 32 planks of the platform is understood and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. And from page 330 to the end of the chapter, which is 10 or 11 pages, she gives us 32 topics. And if we understand those well enough to practice them accurately, we will be able to heal any problem that might occur. Any problem. It is all comprehensive. She says the infallibility will be demonstrated. We need to understand, which means be able to demonstrate, both the letter and the spirit. The spirit is basically the topic of this recording. Love. How, not what. How? What kind of an atmosphere? Exudes from our very existence. Are we letting our light shine, which is really reflecting the enlightenment from the divine mind, which is God? And have we learned what the mechanics are? The structure and the system, the formulas that must be followed. Every science includes formulas. You might call them algorithms. If you want to get to the number 6 in quantity, you can get there many ways, but they all have to be following the path of truth. They have to be in accordance with a structure and a system. You can multiply 1.5 times 4. You can multiply 1 times 6. You can add 2 and 2 and 2. You can add 3 and 5 and 1. You can divide 12 by 2. They all have to follow a system that is accurate within the structure of the mathematical tables. In healing, to get to completion, which is love, we have to have demonstrated mind, which I already gave you some clues on what that was about, and spirit, which is the only substance, which is flawless, therefore it's transparent, and therefore reflective. It is the only substance. It is the opposite of matter. Spirit is reality. Matter is the opposite. So it's unreality, non-existent. It only appears to be real, but the truth about it is that it is a lie. Soul is spiritual sense. Spiritual because the only substance is spirit, and sense is what soul enables us to identify everything that is real. The structure for that of the 5 spiritual senses are spiritual seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling. Spiritual seeing is spiritual discernment, In other words, we know what we're looking at. We can identify it. Spiritual hearing means we can understand. Feeling is divine consciousness. In other words, we know the truth about what it is that is the subject. Smell is intuition of character. In other words, we know enough about all of the individual features of whatever the topic is that we have an intuition that lets us know whether it's correct or incorrect in its appearance. We have a smell that tells us either to be cautious or to go with it. Animals have a very acute sense of smell with food. They know what is good to eat and what is not good to eat. Spiritual taste is relish of truth. When we taste something, we're going to know if it's something that we should swallow. When we hear something or see something, we should be able to know whether we should accept it or reject it. Is it the truth or is it a lie? Do we want to digest it and include it in our being, the way we define ourselves? A good example of this is a get-rich-quick scheme. There is a tremendous effort to entice people for get-rich-quick schemes. Isaiah tells us that we should evaluate things and digest them based on precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That is such an important quote that Mary Baker Eddy makes that as an introductory quote to the recapitulation chapter, number 14. She tells us, don't try to accomplish your transformation from a sense of material man to a spiritual idea of God in one leap. She says it must be done gradually. Debbie Klingbeil, who is one of the authors on our website, did some very interesting research on how the brain operates. In other words, what is it that makes human nature think and remember? She tells us that universal belief about human nature is so strong that the human mind, so-called, will not accept any change which is a substantial difference from what it is already believing. It may be believing a total lie, and it may be introduced to the total truth, but it will not accept it. It has to be indoctrinated. And this is exactly how evil operates. Evil operates under many different methods that join together so that if we do not know how evil actually operates, we're going to be tricked time and time again. The first thing we need to understand about evil is that it is operating on the concept of total deceit. Whatever is voiced through the so-called voice of evil is going to be stated in a way that is indirect and is the opposite of the truth. But what it does is employ what the human mind really thrives on, and that is repetition. If you tune into any of the popular MSM media channels, and I'm not talking about the ones that are operated honestly, but I'm talking about all of the others, which is 99% of them. We might have 1% that are honest, and for every one we have 99 that are trouble. And they all say the same thing. The 99 all say the same thing. In fact, evil is so organized that they will say the identical words in many cases. If not that, they are saying the same meaning. So Debbie Klingbeil cautions us that if we try to indoctrinate our so-called human thinking, and of course, Isaiah says this, Mary Baker Eddy says it, she quotes Isaiah, then we better do it slowly. Precept upon precept and line upon line, we better be approaching it from the north, south, east, and west. From the southwest, the northeast, the northwest, the southwest, southeast. Every angle, we have to inundate it with repetition before it will finally accept anything that is a significant change. Einstein says, curiosity has its own reason for existing. Never stop questioning. Never stop questioning. The Mary Baker Eddy Institute has been proposing for an extended period of time that the educational system should not focus on teaching information, But how to find it and how to think to know what to do with it. Henry Ford, the founder of the Ford Motor Company, had a row of buttons on his desk. And if he wanted to find out something about manufacturing or design or engineering, sales, the supply chain, anything at all, he had a button that went to the man that was in charge of it. It would ring a bell. And then the fellow would come into his office. He didn't try to remember. Einstein is another one famous for not wanting to remember insignificant details. He wanted to focus on the big picture. And of course, he wanted to devote much of his energy to thinking about what to do as an operational algorithm to come up with a conclusion. The story goes that he was asked one time, and there's more than one version of this out there, but he was asked one time that if he had 1 hour to make a decision about something that would make a major difference regarding the future of civilization, how would he allocate the time? He said he would spend about 90% figuring out the right question that needed to be answered. Then he would spend the remaining 10% of the time determining the answer. You can bet that he was going to be thinking in a structured manner and not chaotic. I don't think there would be anything haphazard in the way he would conduct himself during that 60 minutes. And that's exactly what the next synonymous term is that defines what God is. That is principle. It is structure and system within that structure. And everything must be in balance and harmony, or it does not fit within the definition of what a principle is. Mary Baker Eddy includes the word love, and she often uses the word love with the word principle, typically saying divine principle love. So if you think about love being the spiritual inspiration or a lubricant that makes everything operate smoothly, we don't want to have a bunch of clanging gears. We want to have silent, like when you see an enclosed motion taking place inside a glass structure, which are created for entertainment purposes. It could be a lever that is going back and forth, or it could be any number of things, but it's operating in a vacuum such that there is supposedly no resistance at all, no friction, and so forth. So anything we're going to embark on, we want to make sure that we understand what the principle is that makes it operate. Bicknell Young, who was one of the more successful Christian Science thinkers and practitioners and teacher in Mary Baker Eddy's day, he said he had people coming to him all the time for advice on how to solve business problems. They were looking to heal a disease, a discord. They wanted to turn chaos into harmony, loss into profit. He ended up sending almost all of them home without doing a thing for them. And he told them, if you're going to have a business, you better understand the principles about that business. And they didn't know. They expected some kind of a miracle. Jesus did not perform any miracles. They were a miracle only to those people who did not understand the science. He had a very specific science that he applied to every single one of the healings in which he was involved. And that is exactly the discovery that Mary Baker Eddy made in 1866. She discovered the science of the healing methods of Christ Jesus. And she calls it Christian Science, or the system of divine metaphysics, wherein, as it was mentioned just shortly ago, that we must understand the letter and imbibe the spirit in order to have success. The next term to define God following principle is life. And life is very easy to remember because that is exercising all of the other qualities of God. How are we living them? Are we living the life that we need to live in order to have continuous proof and fulfillment? The Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. Very easy to understand that that means we must live our life pointed in the direction of the goals we want to accomplish. And of course, the most fruitful goals will be spiritually oriented. Love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule. A life of giving. Sam Walton built the largest retail organization in the world by giving the opportunity for anyone to return any merchandise they bought, and they could do it any time for any reason, and they were probably asked if the product was defective so that they wouldn't be putting it back on the shelf. But other than that, there was never any challenge and never any questions asked that were not needed. Service, customer service. One of the most brilliant geniuses in Christian Science was Frederick L. Rawson. He said, we are on this earth to do one thing, to make other people happy. And he was a true genius. My definition of a genius, by the way, is someone who can focus on something worthwhile for the benefit of humanity and not be distracted, but have extreme tenacity and perseverance to see it through to its conclusion. And if adjustments are needed along the way, they make the adjustments. Or if they find that they made a mistake and they're on totally the wrong path and it's the wrong thing to pursue, then they are objective enough to realize that and not devote any more effort to it. In other words, their line of thinking is very intelligent. And remember, the more often we rely on the one and only incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite mind for our source of intelligence, the fewer will be our mistakes and time wasted. So are we living a life of giving? There are an infinite number of ways to give. Whenever we want to start our day, whatever our own definition is of that, we have 1,440 minutes, a reservoir we can draw from. How do we want to use the moments, a moment being the smallest measurement of time, how do we want to use our moments for that 1,440 minutes? Remember the golden rule. Remember, giving should be the primary focus. Giving for the benefit of humanity. Whatever the big picture is about what you're doing, it shouldn't be about me. Ego is out of the picture. It is humanity that you should be working for. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Mary Magdalene washed the feet of Jesus and dried them with the hair of her head. Being a servant to humanity is our purpose in life if we're intelligent and understand that that will be the greatest reward that one could ever receive and bring the most joy to the most people. And of course, that should be the driving force, not the joy or the reward we would receive, but that is the result, the automatic result. It's like a professional salesman. He works for a company that is honest, that has a good product, that has a legitimate need by his market, whatever that is. It could be very broad or it could be very specialized. And he must know the principle of honest marketing, and he must follow the procedure, the system, within that structure of honest marketing. And he keeps repeating the process over and over and over, pursues it tenaciously, and at the very head of that list is service to the people and an atmosphere of love whereby he is serving for the benefit of the customer. To this day, apparently Solomon's wealth, that is King Solomon, the son of King David, the one that slew Goliath in the Bible story, Solomon felt that he was not qualified to be king and judge his people fairly. So when he succeeded the throne of David, he apparently was given the opportunity to ask God to do something for him. And as the story goes, he felt that he himself did not have the qualifications to judge his kingdom properly, the people within it. He wanted to be fair to them, and he wanted to have a successful kingdom. So he asked God to give him the wisdom to judge all of his people fairly and honestly. And as the story goes, God not only gave him that wisdom, but because he did not ask for anything of himself, God gave him riches beyond comprehension. When the Queen of Sheba visited him, because she had heard the rumors that he was like the number one wealthy guy in the whole universe, she couldn't believe that not only was his wealth more than the description that she imagined, but that everyone was very happy. All of his servants were full of joy. I mean, that's something that you cannot put a dollar price on. And that's the reason she said that his wealth was greater than could be comprehended unless you were there and experienced it. Which is, again, the atmosphere of love divine. The lubricant of love made everything work properly. Truth is also motive. In a court of law, if we have such a thing, no comment on that at the moment. Anyway, the motive has to be proven, or they cannot find guilt. It's an element that is required. And our motive in everything we think, say, and do needs to be wholesome, because our actions come forth from our motive. Are we on the path that is going to be the straight and narrow path of truth to benefit our fellow man, our fellow brethren? We can't have mistake after mistake. We have to do some thinking before we take action. We don't do anything blindly. Well, the seventh and final term to define God is the whole umbrella under which everything else operates. And that is love. And love on a human level is going to include the things that we think of, typically attributed to a woman. Kindness, tenderness, gentleness, consideration, thoughtfulness, I didn't mention it, but life is a characteristic that exemplifies the male qualities of things such as strength and courage, stamina. And to be a whole person, complete, one needs to be living the life of both the female and the male. In my business experience, I've had an opportunity to be around a lot of women, and I never met a single one that did not prefer a man that was kind and considerate and gentle versus one that was rough and tough. Now, you need to have the strength and the courage, and those are qualities that need to be developed by any woman that is weak in them. Divine principle says that we need to have balance and harmony. So we need to have both the female characteristics and the male characteristics, and they need to be in balance, and they need to be applied based on the circumstance. Think about the very best way that one could be a successful negotiator. You may be negotiating with just one individual or a group of people. To have the best conclusion, you need to know as much as you can about each of the parties involved, and you need to meet them on their level. You need to know what their goals are, and you need to see if they can be satisfied. If they can't be, you got to walk away. You don't try to force a deal. Every moment of our life is negotiating, whether we realize it or not. We're negotiating between truth and error, good and evil, action versus patience, rest versus vigor. When I was a junior in high school, I took a trip across the other side of the country because I wanted to move there and be involved in my profession there. And I had an uncle that lived there, and I respected him very much. He was successful in his business. He always treated people very fairly and honestly, and so I had a great deal of respect for him. And when he told me something, when I visited him, because I stayed there at his home when I was interviewing for jobs and so forth, trying to line up something for when I graduated, he said, what you want to do is to find your niche. At the time, I didn't even know what the word meant. But obviously, it means that everyone has a unique set of talents and desires that can be fulfilling a need somewhere in the mass of civilization. And you need to find yours. Everyone is unique, and you need to find yours. And that's what his bit of wisdom was when when I visited him before, you know, between my junior and senior year. Actually, it was summer vacation. I just finished the junior year and had not begun the senior. So that was the message. My dad said, please, your customer, no matter what it takes. My uncle said, find your niche. And my mother was a perfect example of love. She didn't care what the circumstance was that was surrounding an individual and what their performance was relating to that challenging circumstance. She always, always exuded with understanding and patience and love. Never once can I remember her ever having an attitude that was harsh toward anyone. Ever. I remember we visited another family. In fact, actually it was just a husband and a wife. They didn't have children. And he was one of my dad's suppliers, a major supplier. And they became friends over the years of their business relationship. And so we were at their home. And I remember him saying this, and hopefully his wife did not take offense to it, but he said a comment about my mother while all of us were at the table. I was surprised, but he did, and I'll never forget it. He said, your wife is very special. That's all he said. And I'm sure he was speaking on a spiritual terms about the qualities that I just mentioned. So she never instructed me, but she was the silent example. So any total evil things that I do or have done is certainly it's certainly not because of my mother or my father or my uncle or a good friend of the family that was one of Dad's business suppliers. So I have no excuse for all of the blunders that I've been involved in. And that's what we should do. We should try to be examples to other people. We should be able to pick up the best of what we've learned from everyone and live it. That's what love is. It is living the life of fulfillment. The title of this is Love. How, not what. So it's not what you do, it's how you do it. Are you doing it such that if you were on the other end of the deal, if you were the recipient, would you be happy? Would you feel that the person on the other side cared about your future, cared about how you felt about things, and was considerate about whatever it was that you were involved in? Do you realize that there would be no war Period. There'd be no argument about anything. There would be respectful conversations to resolve whatever came up as a difference of opinion. Respectful conversation. And that's what we should all strive for. Christ Jesus, who of course is the founder of Christianity, at least that's what we give him credit for. Christianity, I'm sure, was being practiced by a variety of people long before Jesus came on the scene. I mean, look at the people in the Old Testament that did wonderful, wonderful things. But the calendar that Americans go by is basically the Christian calendar based on the birth of Jesus. Here are a few names of authors that are recommended, and some were mentioned in this recording. And by the way, the recordings are always extemporaneous, so they're rough on the edges. And if a thought occurs to me that it seems like I didn't cover, or maybe I said something that wasn't exactly the way that I would like to have said it to make it clear, then there may be some text that accompanies the recording on our website, which would make those delineations or clarifications. But otherwise, everything is totally extemporaneous. So here are a few names that you certainly should check out. And I will include a short phrase on each one of them. Einstein stated, "Blessed art thou, because everything that is in this book." And he was referring to Mary Becchetti as thou. And in this book, he was referring to the textbook of Christian Science, which is Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Becchetti. Claire Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross, and she had something very interesting to say about Mary Becchetti and Christian Science, and that's on her website. All these people are on the website under their last name. Just go to the menu to authors and click on the alphabetical letter, and you're there in a couple clicks. Robert C. Putnam, in my estimation, is the finest Bible scholar next to Mary Becchetti. And he wrote several books, one of which is 10 Bible Lessons. And that is basically in summary form of all the key characters in the Bible. And he gives you references from the Bible for each and every topic that he discusses. So the 169 pages in the book, as I said, is a summary, but there's backup documentation from Bible quotations, which are several hundred pages. Bliss Knapp was under the tutelage of Mary Becchetti from the time he was about 7 or 8 years old, and I highly recommend all of his works. By the way, he passed on in 1958, and he had an estate of $400 million, which in today's terms, if you earn 10% a year since 58 to the now, he would be like the second wealthiest man in the world. It'd be around $222 billion. And at the time that he passed on the $400 million, if you just compounded it at the inflation rate of 3.67, would be about $2.2 billion. And he was not involved in investments whatsoever. His total life was devoted to being a Christian Science practitioner and teacher and lecturer. But because of his focus on truth and his work, he was led to invest in what he invested in and became very successful without ongoing management of it. Anyway, Frederick L. Rawson, he determined how to treat back in time so that if someone came to him and they'd been ill for 10 years, he could make that healing effective of when they first became aware they had a problem. And that, of course, would erase all the history of any aggravation the individual had in his experience during that period of time. He wrote a book called A to Z. Well, we call it A to Z. It's Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. And there's 200 pages in there that have 1,315 different ailments listed and what is the spiritual Christian Science solution to heal them. Very valuable publication. He has another one called Life Understood, and it is very authoritative. He quotes many physicists and other professional people over the years that are not Christian Scientists that support Christian Science in their statements. They don't say anything about it because most of them lived before, many of them lived before 1866 when Mary Baker Eddy discovered Christian Science. But anyway, you'll find that book very interesting. And the more technical you are, the more you'll be thrilled about the book because he's very detailed in discussing probably scientists that unless you really have pursued that as a study, you probably would not recognize a lot of the names. But they're the most significant people in their field. And they've all come to similar conclusions as to what Mary Baker Eddy did. Helen Wright is the founder of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute, which is the organization I'm affiliated with. And she was an avid writer. She founded it 36 years ago, 1988. And we were one of the first ones to have an internet site. And she wrote a book called Your Divinity Revealed. And there are 7 chapters in that book. And each chapter is an in-depth study of each of the 7 synonymous terms. 1 chapter for each of the 7. Very, very valuable book. Wentworth Winslow, he had his life saved by Christian Science, and he raised a boy from the dead, the belief of death. Bicknell Young raised himself from the dead, the belief of death, We have all this documented on our website. If you're new to our website, that'll get you started. But we have over 100 authors, and it's a substantial website. Oh, another author is one that was mentioned, but not in the list here at the end, and that's Debbie Klingbeil. Whenever we do a prayer treatment, it is recommended that you express gratitude for your sources. And I gave you a list of them right here. But also, I'd like to express gratitude for all of the people in the Old Testament from which I've learned from, and the New Testament. And I didn't mention Paul, but of course he has some very excellent writings in the New Testament. And obviously, Christ Jesus was quoted by his disciples and apostles. And he's quoted by us all the time in the prayer treatments and in our writings, so forth. Mary Baker Eddy, of course, is the founder, the discoverer, the founder, and the leader. So she's at the top of the list. It's impossible to repay her for what she did in physical ways, and we can give mental appreciation, which should be done, and her place in Bible prophecy should be recognized. You cannot separate her from her work, her discovery. You can't separate any discoverer from their discovery. If you really want to respect and appreciate what they did for humanity. I'm going to close with the Diapason of Heaven for Love. This is by Mary Baker Eddy, and it'll be word for word because I'm going to read it. Diapason of Heaven for Love. Declare often, love is my God, and my God is love. Good is my God, and my good is love. Love is my God, and my love is good. Love is my principle, and my principle is love. Love is the law of my being. Divine love is enthroned in my consciousness as my God. This is the Word of God. Amen. Apologies for an error. Reference was made to the period of life between the junior and senior year of high school. It was meant to be stated as college. This is the end of this recording. Thank you.